We're starting a new series this morning, and we're starting it quietly, but it would be awesome if, as a church, we had some pyrotechnics, if we could have like flames of fire coming out on either side and maybe some fireworks dropping from the ceiling, because like we're launching into the book of Ephesians, and we'll be in and out of it through the rest of the year, but the book of Ephesians is a powder keg of amazing things that God inspired Paul to write to the church in Ephesus, and we're just going to methodically work our way through it. So, but don't assume that Ephesians is boring because we don't have flames of fire coming down from the ceiling right now. Just imagine that they're there. That's what Ephesians is, and super pumped to dig into it. And we're going to get us started this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't, we're going to have the verses on the screen behind us. So if you're like a person that wants it in front, go ahead and grab it, open it up to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't, then it'll be everything we talk about on the screen behind us. So I'm going to launch in. I'm going to read the first two verses from Ephesians chapter 1 to get us started, and then we're going to go ahead and jump in. Let me pray real quick as we start. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. God, thanks for breath in our lungs and the life that you give and the opportunity to be here gathered together. Father, I pray that you would give us an open mind and an open heart to receive all that you have to give us this morning. And anything that would be a hindrance or in the way of that, we pray that according to your grace, that you would just allow that to be gone and to be removed so that we can receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, if you're ready. Here we go. Paul identifies, this is the person who is writing the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To, here's who the letter is to the saints, or the followers of Jesus, the disciples who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, or Messiah, King Jesus. And he says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to hone your attention in verse 2 on the word from. Grace to you and peace from God. If you're in the business world, you understand what a supplier is. Every business has its own version of people who supply them with the raw materials or the things that that business needs to conduct the business that it is in. From grace to you and peace from God. When Paul says that, he's got us thinking along the lines of supply, right? And without supply, either in the business world or anywhere else in our lives, if we don't have supply, then our lives get infinitely more difficult and complicated and hard to manage. Supply. Let's think about supply through the lens of a business. Can we do that for a second? Let's think about a restaurant. Anybody ever worked in a restaurant before? Anybody? I have not. My hand shouldn't be up, but if you have hands up. The restaurant business is a world where there's a lot of work. There's a lot of things to do, which is why it's good for us when we go to a restaurant to tip generously, because that business is working hard. There's a lot that you have to do in the restaurant business. If you've ever been in a restaurant, you know that you have to prepare the food. You have to like get it ready, chopped up, diced up, get all the sauces ready, and then you have to cook the food, and then after the food is cooked, then you have to have the people to serve the food and to get it out to the people that are eating it. And then once that's done, you have to have your systems in place to bill the people who are eating, because that's your business, right? You have to bill everybody. And then when that's done, you have to clean up after the people that have eaten your food. And then when that's all finished, you have to do all of the accounting work, the business side, to make sure that everything, all the numbers are working out. There's a lot of work to do if you are in the restaurant business. And every restaurant, right, in order to be in business, needs to have suppliers that are supplying them with the raw materials that they need to do all the work that a restaurant business needs to do. So I want us just to imagine for a moment that a restaurant in the restaurant business, with all the work they have to do, imagine that that restaurant no longer has any suppliers supplying them with all the things that they need to do their business. And so you mean, what do you mean, Brian? Like, what would be, what supply be? Well, I mean, utilities are a supply that other people provide. Meaning, imagine having a restaurant where there's no gas line coming in to heat your restaurant. And so with that supply shut off, you would have to find ways to get your space heated so that people would want to actually come and sit down when it's 10 degrees outside. When your gas supply is cut off, as a restaurant, your work multiplies. Or imagine if your electricity supplier no longer supplied you electricity to your restaurant. Now, you got to do all the things that you normally got to do, prepare, cook, serve, bill, clean up, account, do all those things. Plus, you got to figure out how to get power to make all the things work in your restaurant that you need to work. That's going to multiply your effort and make your restaurant business really difficult to manage if your electricity supplier is not doing its supply work. Or imagine if your water, right, if you no longer have the supplier of water bringing water into your restaurant via pipes in the ground, and you no longer have the waste of your restaurant going out through the sewer, if that supplier went away, could you imagine the extra work you would have to do as a restaurant to bring water in and to haul waste out? Your work would multiply exponentially. Or now, and that's even not regarding the food suppliers that a restaurant is dependent upon. Imagine a restaurant that does not have a supplier who in a truck brings them the fruits, vegetables, and meats that they need to do all the work that a restaurant does. Here's what you would have to do as a restaurant: multiplied work. You would have to probably go out and buy a farm or maybe a couple. And then after you bought the farm, you would need to find seeds for all the various things that you want to grow. If there's no supplier of seeds, you got to go find them. That's work. And then once you found all those seeds, you got to bring them back to wherever you are, probably build yourself a greenhouse, because in February, you need to put those seeds into little trays and start growing those little fruits and vegetables. That's work. And then once the seeds are in the trays and they start growing, you gotta like keep them watered and keep them alive and keep them heated and keep them growing. And then once it gets nice outside on your farm, you better prepare that soil to put those plants in that you've started, because you gotta do the work now because you don't have any supply coming in. And so you plant the plants, and now you gotta keep it watered and you gotta keep it weeded and you gotta keep the deer and the rabbits and all the things off of your plants that want to eat your plants. That's multiplied work. And then after the plants are ready to harvest, you have to harvest them, you have to wash them, you have to package them, and you have to deliver them to your restaurant so that now finally you can do what a restaurant does: prepare the food, cook the food, serve the food, bill for the food, clean up the food, and account for the food. And then you'd have to do the exact same thing with all of the meat that your restaurant would provide. Here's the point. If a restaurant does not have suppliers bringing in supply of all the raw materials that that restaurant needs, then you ain't got no restaurant. Because there's too much work, there's too much labor. No business could handle all of that. And it's the same way in so many other arenas of life. We are dependent upon supply to do just about everything that we do. So don't underestimate your suppliers in every arena of life. We are dependent upon them, not just the restaurant business, but all of us. Now, here's the idea, right? Paul says, grace to you and peace from God. He's got us thinking along the lines of supply. From. That means that God is delivering things from God to us. Is that something that we have ever seen in the scriptures before? Or is this a new idea that Paul is bringing to us? Well, no, actually, that idea goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It goes back to the beginning, where Paul is saying that, hey, guys, remember, God has always been our supplier, always been. Think about creation, right? In creation, what does God do? God makes a whole lot of things, and one of them is the sun. And every morning, the sun rises, and it arcs across the sky, and then every evening it sets, and the next day, it's going to do it again. And as the sun is arcing across the sky, what is happening? God is supplying into the system massive amounts of energy, which we're dependent upon. And then here's the thing. In God's supply, he has also designed trees like fruit trees and nut trees. And fruits and nuts are delicious, aren't they? And we need them. And he has made them to be little solar energy collectors that take the energy from the sun and turn it into useful things for us. Same thing with the grasses that the animals eat. All the vegetables and fruits that we eat are dependent upon what? Energy in, supplied from the sun. Did you or I do anything to make the sun supply its energy? Not a darn thing. God is the supplier of energy into the system, and we are so thankful that he is, right? That's Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In addition to the sun, energy into the system, that's from God, the supplier, God also graciously gives us water, without which we would be in desperate trouble. And it's amazing that God actually like magically delivers water to us from the heavens. We call it rain. Sometimes, unfortunately, we call it snow or sleet. But the waters come down as a supply gift from God, because when those waters stop coming down, we're all in big trouble, right? But God supplies water. He is the supplier of energy in, sun, waters into the system. That's from him. He supplies air. God is the one who supplies the soil in which everything we need is grown out of. And just a couple of months ago, another magical, miraculous thing happened where from the heavens, fertility rained down from God the supplier onto the earth to make the earth more fertile. And we call those things leaves, right? But we take for granted that God is the supplier who drops fertility right on the ground where it's needed so the soils can be rejuvenated so they can grow us more plants to eat and to receive nourishment from. From Genesis chapter 1 to 2 all the way to today, God has been very obviously positioning himself as our supplier, capital S, not lowercase s supplier, capital S supplier. And Paul is reminding us that God is our supplier. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, now Paul wants to take that idea of God being the supplier of all things. Thank you, Jesus. We need it. Now Paul's going to say, now there's two specific things, church in Ephesus, and whoever else is going to read this for the remainder of time. There's two specific things that Paul wants to say. God, our supplier, is giving us two very important things that we ought not take for granted. He says, grace to you and peace from God. Paul wants us to see that God himself is our supplier of grace, and he is our supplier of peace. And we are absolutely dependent on that. And just to let us know how important this seems to be to Paul, I want us to look at the end of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23 and 24. Paul then closes out the letter to Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus. Then he says this, verse 23, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from, that's from God. That's supply language. Peace and peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, and grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an uncorruptible love. Paul wants us to see that God the Father and Jesus are co-conspiring to be our supplier of grace and to be our supplier of peace. And if God wants to supply those things to us, just like he wants to supply the sunshine, just like he wants to supply the rain, just like he wants to supply fertile soil, if everything God wants to supply to us, we ought receive because it's good for us. Paul says, so now be positioned, please, all who hear this, to receive the supply of God in receiving grace and receiving peace. So now I want to take those two and just like tease them out and talk about them each specifically and individually for a second. What is this? What is grace? God wants to supply us with grace. What is grace? Here's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. It's the favor and kindness and attention and like goodness coming from one person to another, one being to another, that is not in the merit-based economy. When you go to work and you get a paycheck, that's not grace. You've earned that. What Paul wants us to see is that our relationship with God is outside of the merit economy, and it's in a totally different category. It is in a grace economy where we have not done anything sufficient to earn anything from God, and yet he still is and longs to be our supplier of grace. Or to specify what that grace or that favor is for sons and daughters of God, here's what it is as the scriptures define it. It would be the unmerited favor of God covering our sin. Our sin, our dysfunction, and our rebellion, either we can walk with it or it can be cloaked and covered and taken care of. And what Jesus did is he merited, he worked, he labored in order to position himself as our Savior to do what? To cover our sin. So God shows us forgiveness because Jesus merited for us the covering and the cloaking of our sin. So grace is our sin covered. Grace is also that God has adopted us back into his family, and our eternity in his family as adopted sons and daughters is secure, and that's unmerited. We did nothing to earn the family status as sons and daughters of God. It's just something that he has graciously bestowed upon us. God supplies his unmerited favor in covering our sin, giving us a family standing that is secure. And then in addition, there's so many other things, just a sampling here, sampler platter of grace, is that righteousness has been bestowed upon us. That when Jesus came, he lived the perfect human life that you and I could not live. His merit, his righteousness, he gifts to us, so that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. We did not earn it, but it has been a bestowed gift upon us. Unmerited favor, that's what grace is. Sin covered, family standing secured, righteousness bestowed, and the New Testament would go on and on and on. So Paul says, grace to you. Be the recipients of this grace that is from God. It's not from you, it's from God. He doesn't stop there. He says, grace to you and peace. The New Testament is written in the Greek language. In the Near East, the ancient Near East, the Mediterranean world, it was the predominant language because the Romans were in control and they took like the Greco culture and they Romanized it, but everybody spoke the Greek language. So Paul is writing in the language of Greek. But Paul, and most at this time, not all, but most of the early believers are Hebrew people. So in order to understand the word that he uses in Greek, we have to go back to the Hebrew idea of what the Hebrews understood as peace, or the Hebrew word would be shalom. So Paul says, like, peace, shalom to you from God. What shalom is, it literally means like flourishing and wholeness. Flourishing in all the ways that God made us to operate as human beings, in every relationship that he made us for. Shalom to you, wholeness to you. How do we get that, Paul? It's from God. God is our supplier of flourishing and wholeness. God wants to supply that to us. Receive the sun, receive the rains, receive the air in your next breath, receive fertility for the soil out of which food and life abounds. Receive grace, receive shalom from the supplier, God. So Paul is encouraging us to receive grace and peace from God. But what if we didn't? What if instead of marching through Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, what if we, instead of saying, yes, Paul, we agree, we're going to receive your encouragement, we're going to receive grace and peace from you and all the other things that God wants to give us. What if we said no? right in Ephesians 1 and 2, we said, hey, I get it. I get Genesis 1 and 2. I get God as a supplier. I understand all that. I understand that God wants to supply grace and peace, but I'm not really interested. No, thank you. And we all have the right to say that. But what if we said no to God's supply regarding grace and peace? Let's explore what kind of lives we would have to live if we chose not to receive the supply of God's grace and peace. And it's not going to be a super exciting look at life. But here's what it would look like, I think, if we chose not to receive the supply of God's grace poured out over us. If we chose not to receive God's unmerited justification, which is what grace is, unmerited justification and all the beautiful things that come with that, then if we were not positioned to receive that from God, then what we would be forced to do is to live a life of self-justification. If we say, no, God, I'm not going to allow you to justify me, I'm not going to receive that supply, now we're positioned where we have to self-justify ourselves in front of all the people that we live and play and work among. And there's many problems that would come with that, but let's just look at two. If we chose to live a life of self-justification, here's the first problem that would come immediately. The first problem is this, is that we would live a life that would be characterized by a crushing burden. Absolutely overwhelming, shouldering the burden of having to self-justify ourselves would literally be like a dump truck of massive proportions dumping upon us brick upon brick upon brick until we were overloaded. It would crush us to live a self-justifying life. Could you imagine if every relationship you were in, you had to prove to them that you're valuable, that you're not wrong, but you're actually right, that you're good enough, you belong here, and you're somebody. If every relationship was you proving yourself, how much effort that would require from you. Have you ever been in a relationship where people bring accusations towards you? We don't like that. None of us like to be criticized or called out. We hate that. And anytime that happens, what do? We typically will self-justify. We will defend ourselves. And so in those relationships, we will make the case as to why the person who's bringing the accusation, why they're wrong and we're right. And typically in that scenario, as they attack us, we will turn the tables and we will start attacking them, because if I can make them see that they're actually worse than me, then that will prove and help my self-justification case that I have to build. Imagine living your life with that motif all the time. We would be active and energetic to the end of defending ourselves and proving ourselves and making us seem as if we are worthy. Defending, proving, justifying, defending, proving, justifying, self-protecting, self-promoting. Do you know how much energy it takes to live that kind of a life? To not receive the supply of God's grace would be to position ourselves under a horrific weight of burden that God just doesn't want us to live in. So the first problem, if we say no to the supply of God's grace, is that we live under a crushing burden of a self-justifying existence. God says, please don't do that. You're not equipped for it. I didn't make you for it. But here would be the second problem. If we were to embark in a life of self-justification, it would then position us all to be liars. We would be living a life that is predicated upon an epic lie. Meaning, like for me to walk around and to try to prove to you why I am right would be me engaging in an energetic activity to lie to you. To try to like cover over like the reality that I think that we all see, that we in truth, we are all broken and fragmented people. Or maybe like common vernacular among young people would be like, we're all messed up. And for me to live my life screaming in a bunch of different ways to the world, I'm not messed up. I'm not messed up. Trust me. I'm not messed up. That thing that you saw, it really wasn't that. The thing that I said, I didn't really mean it like that. We would be lying to give the world the impression that we are not broken and fragmented people, because the truth is we are. And it doesn't take more than 5 minutes of living with yourself to realize this truth. We don't want to live as liars, telling the world the mistruth. We're okay, I'm okay, I'm good. We're not. I read a quote by Charles Spurgeon several months ago. I shared it here once. And when I read it, about two things happened in my heart. One, I about fell out of my chair. And then two, I just started laughing with this incredible sense of freedom and release. And if you weren't here the first time I shared this, it fits. I just want to share it again. Charles Spurgeon says this: for all of us that feel the need to self-protect and self-promote and defend ourselves from a world that, right, to prove ourselves that we're right and we're good and we're worthy and all the things, right? Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, think about the people that talk bad about you, right? And none of us like it when people talk bad about us. We hate it. We want to defend ourselves and prove ourselves. But Spurgeon says, consider those who speak wrong about you or speak ill of you. He said this. He says, take heart. Take heart regarding those people that speak bad about you, right? Because the truth is, you're way worse than they think you are. And I don't know what it was about the way that Spurgeon phrased it. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Yes. I'm like, if I walked into a room filled with people who like listed all the things that were wrong of me, right? I could engage in self-justification. I could labor to that end and it would crush me and it wouldn't help at all. Or I could just say, wow, that, okay, you guys got a lot of things that are wrong with me. Man, you guys are missing about 95%. Thank you for being so kind and generous to me. I received that. That's it, right? What a freeing way to live, to not have to live in such a way that we're always trying to protect ourselves or promote ourselves or defend ourselves or, right, rest on our own merits. Paul says, receive the grace of God, the unmerited favor, and that even though we are more messed up than everyone around us thinks we are, even though we're broken and fragmented, distressed in so many ways that the world does not see, even though that's true, this is also true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Both of those are true. And it positions us to be in the place where God is the supplier of grace, and all we have to do is receive his grace. And so now we're free from having to lie about ourselves, and we're free from having to self-promote and self-protect and self-justify. Paul says, grace to you, church in Ephesus, from God and from Jesus Christ, his son, to which Paul just would at that point hope that all of us would just pause in the reading and say, oh, thank you, capital S, supplier, God the Father, and Jesus his son. Thank you for being the supplier. I receive your grace. I receive the freedom that comes with it, and I say yes and thank you. And then we continue. Grace to you and peace. We're hypothesizing right now. What if we were to position ourselves in a place where we say no, right? We've looked at what it would look like to say no to receiving the supply of God's grace. What if we said no to the supply of God's peace, his flourishing and wholeness that he wants to supply to us? Well, if we chose not to receive God's peace, then what we would have to do is we would have to engage in all of the energetic activity of self-soothing. Self-soothing ourselves. It's like a double self there. We'd have to be responsible for soothing ourselves. Let me explain. All of us as human beings, life in the broken and fallen world that we live in, we find ourselves, this is like modern psychological language, we find ourselves fairly often getting dysregulated. We find ourselves being uneasy, or we find ourselves walking with a lack of peace. And in a world where I feel this and you feel this and everybody in our culture feels dysregulated, uneasy, and a lacking of peace, like what our culture typically does is we take those feelings of dysregulation and uneasiness and lack of peace and we put it upon ourselves to supply ourselves with something that will make us feel better. We, without the supplier, capital S supplier of peace, we will become the lowercase supplier and we will work really hard to make ourselves feel okay and be whole and try to get to this place of flourishing that we do the best we can. And so as we self-soothe, not receiving from the supplier, but trying to do it on our own, what do? We take our dysregulation, our uneasiness, and our lack of peace, and we drown it away with strong drink, which lasts for a little bit of time. Doesn't bring peace, but it drowns it out for a little bit. Or we'll eat away the lack of peace with food. And we're already full, but we're trying to fill something deeper more than just our bellies. But to try to fill ourselves with peace, we'll just eat and eat and eat, thinking that maybe at the bottom of this bag, I will find some measure of peace. Or if we don't do that, then we will distract the lack of peace away with the next piece of entertainment. And that didn't work, so let's go to the next piece of entertainment. And that didn't work, now to the next piece of entertainment. That's what we do as a culture to try to fill our lacking of peace. We drink it away, we eat it away, we distract it away with entertainment. We will seek to numb it away with artificial highs that take us temporarily to a different state of reality, but then ultimately we're going to come back and we're going to be dysregulated and uneasy and lack of peace again, so we got to hit some other kind of high again just to give us a reprieve from the lack of peace that we feel, because we're not receiving supply of peace from somewhere else, so we got to keep generating it on our own. Or, right, to satisfy the lack of peace that we feel deep within us, some of us will look to the next mountaintop that needs conquered, thinking when I ascend the hill of this mountain, athletically, vocationally, monetarily, whatever, if I get to that next peak, finally, I'll get to the place where I find peace in my soul. But the next mountain peak never does it. And then so we look to the next mountain peak and the next and the next, and we are laboring so hard to try to find and get to peace. Well, for some of us, right, with a lack of peace, we will break covenant with our spouse and find somebody else, because maybe out there, there's peace with some other person. We do 1,001 silly things. Why? Because we don't receive the supply from the Father. We try to fabricate and generate on our own. And Paul wants us to know there is a supplier. And it's a capital S supplier. It is God the Father, and it is his Son, Jesus, who along with the Holy Spirit, who is inspiring this whole letter, the Godhead is conspiring as the great supplier to give us all that we need. Grace and peace from him to us. And Paul is encouraging us to receive from him. And then with grace and peace in verse 2, and then grace and peace at the end of the very letter, sandwiched in between God the supplier of grace and peace is 101 other specific things that Paul wants to say, and God the Father and Jesus are supplying this, and they're supplying this, and they're supplying this, and they're supplying this. And Paul wants us to dig into all of it and to receive all of it. I just want us to imagine hypothetically for one moment we were to dig into the book of Ephesians. And Paul did not start the letter from a place of God supplying to us and did not end the letter from a place of God supplying to us from God. Imagine then that he wrote everything else maybe in the middle, in the way that every other human-originated religious system would be spoken about. Imagine, it's not from God, but this religious thing is all from us. And then Paul embarked on 6 chapters of do this better. Stop doing that. You really better get this together over here. You are way out of line, and you better get this thing together now. Could you imagine if that was the book of Ephesians? Well, 2 things would happen. 1, I wouldn't be teaching it, and 2, you wouldn't be here to listen to it. Because it's like every other religion where it's all on us. But Paul wants it to be clear from the beginning and through the end and all sandwiched in between that God invites us into something very different than what the religious world invites us into. The religious world, I'm the supplier. You're the supplier. In relationship with the one true God who loves us with an unmerited favor and who grants us so many good things, it's in the grace economy. And Paul is inviting us in the beginning, at the end, and all the way through in the middle to join God in the grace economy where he supplies and we receive. Ready, go. Worship team, come on back up. What we're going to do right now is we are going to engage in what in the educational world they would call a practicum. And this practicum right now is a practicum of us receiving the supply of God, the unmerited favor and the peace that comes from receiving God's unmerited favor. The beautiful picture before us is that we have got bread and we have got the cup. The broken body of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus, his merit, his work, his effort to do the work required to cover our sin, adopt us into the family, grant us his righteousness. He has done all the work to position himself as the supplier. And so what we're going to do right now is just receive from his supply. And you guys know how we do it. We're going to exit our seats to the outside, come across the inside, receive the supply of God, the broken body and the shed blood. And we'll go back to our seats. And as the worship team leads us in singing, we're just going to engage in the practicum of getting better at receiving the grace of God, the capital S supplier who longs to give us all things. And notably now, grace and peace. And here's where they're found, in Jesus. If you are here and you are exploring Jesus, but you haven't decided to receive him yet, just want you to know that we are so excited that you are here. You can be here as long as you need to be here, exploring, asking questions. No question is off limits amongst us. We want you to just take your patient time with the God who takes his patient time with you. But just want you to know that this is, in church world, you're invited to everything that we do if you're exploring Jesus. But there's just one thing that the scriptures say, the bread and the cup is just for those who have decided to receive the supply of God in Jesus, broken body, shed blood. So if you're here and that's you, you're just checking it out. Just sit back and watch and observe. But for everyone else, it's our time to receive the supply from the supplier so that we can live God justified and not self justified. And so that we can live with the peace that surpasses all understanding that comes from him and not just the temporary quick fixes that we try to fabricate for ourselves. This is the table of feasting. So let's feast. I'm going to pray. We're going to start. The band's going to start doing their thing. And just when I'm done praying, just start coming up and take it back to your seats and feast. Father in heaven, thank you for your unmerited favor and for how aggressive and assertive and kind and generous you are to position yourself as our supplier, and you seek to woo us to the place where we just say yes to you. And so now, Father, we say yes to you and we receive. the broken body and the shed blood, your presence and your grace poured out over us and for us. And Father, I pray that your peace would fill us as we feast on you. And not just now, but even as we leave this place and live our lives this week, help us to continue to be those who feast on you and your supply poured out over us. Pray that you would be honored and lifted high among us as you deserve to be, O great supplier. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and now we celebrate. Amen.